Before I get started this morning, I just have a quick piece of business that I want to take care of. A couple of weeks ago, somebody, and I don't know who it was, but somebody put on my desk a little tablet with a picture of Emmett Smith on the front, a little cowboy tablet, and so I appreciate that. I don't know who it was. And so today I come in to my office this morning, and someone has left me a Dallas Cowboy clock. So I don't know if perhaps this is one of you, perhaps, who have done this. But I want to say thank you, and this will adorn my my desk from now on. And just in case it might be you and you're running out of ideas, tickets to a game might be a good idea, preferably with airline tickets as well. But, you know, just want to throw that out there in case, you know, you're wondering, you're running out of ideas of things to do. But whoever my secret Santa is, I'm very thankful for having you, and so keep those things coming. And then, of course, there's always the naysayer, right? There's a naysayer in every group, right? Everybody has a naysayer, right? So somebody comes up to me during a fellowship hour after Sunday school and says, you know what? It's probably somebody who's spring cleaning, getting rid of all their junk. And so I didn't take that very kindly, but perhaps it's in fact true. I'm not really sure. So if you're here for the first time, you have landed in the middle of a series of messages that we've been doing called Spring Cleaning. And what we've been asking God to do is to reveal and remove some areas in our lives that we might struggle with, some sins that we might struggle with. And we're going to be looking at 8 of these all together over the last month and then this month. And if you want to catch up, you can always get CDs that are available out there in the main entry or listen to these things online. But today we're going to be talking about this idea of lust. And so let me just say that we want to focus on the cleaning of the inside of our hearts, not the inside of our houses. We're not really focusing so much on cleaning the dust and the things that are in the inside of the house, but we want God to do something in our lives. We want God to clean up the inside of our hearts. God is the primary agent of change. And as we think about sin, whether it's lust or envy or greed or fear, or in a couple of weeks we're going to be talking about gossip and we have anger and pride still on the agenda, it's not that all of these things will be able to be eliminated from us completely so that they won't impact us at all. But what we want to do is, though sin might be a part of our everyday life, we do not have to be controlled by it. We don't want to be controlled by it. So the illustration here is sort of, if you know, in your house, if you're doing spring cleaning and you want to get rid of the dust, you can't really get rid of all the dust, can you? I mean, you can't ever really rid your house of all dust. But you want to make sure that none of these rascals live anywhere in your house. So you can get rid of these things. You can get rid of the giant bunnies. And so what we're talking about here is just, we might not be able to get rid of all envy, we might not be able to get rid of lust, always gossip, anger, whatever the case may be, but we don't want it to be a controlling influence in our lives. It doesn't have to be a controlling influence in our lives. And so today, we're going to focus on the word lust. And you may not know this, because the term in our world is used in a particular way, but the word lust in the Bible simply means strong desire. That's what it means. You know, you were created with strong desires. God gave you desires. And so though normally we think of the word lust in terms of a negative thing, it doesn't have to be that way. The New Testament was written in Greek, and the Greek word for lust simply means strong desire. In fact, 3 times in the Bible, the word is used in a positive way. One of those ways is actually referring to Jesus himself. In Luke chapter 22:15, Luke writes, referring to Jesus, "Then he," that's Jesus, "said to them, 'With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer.'" So Jesus actually used this word to describe the desire that he had to eat the Passover with his disciples before his ultimate crucifixion and then, of course, his resurrection. So the word is not necessarily bad, but in the Bible and in our culture, it typically is. It's typically associated with behavior that we do not want to continue. For example, the word lust is most often used negatively in our connotation, in our culture, in either a sexual, material, or emotional way. It's used primarily, I think, for most people in a sexual way, but it's not the only way. You can have a lust for chocolate that's not good for you. You can have a lust for power that's not good for you. You could have a lust for money or resources or wealth that is a strong desire that can cause difficulty in your life. Some people even could be lustful for happiness. All they really want in life is to be happy, and that's not necessarily the goal that God has for us all the time and in every season of life. So it can be a strong desire for any of these things that God does not desire for us at that time. And we all deal with this, and we all deal with these kinds of desires. But here's the way that we really want this to work out. When our desires match God's desires, we get what we want and what God wants. And that's a win for us. When my desires, when your desires, when our desires match God's desires, then we get what we want and God gets what he wants. And it works out perfectly. So we have a scripture here from the book of Psalms, which says, "Trust in the Lord and do good, dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord," and what? He will give you what? The desires of your heart. So the key to the Christian experience is not, I don't want a desire. I don't need to have any desires. I don't want to want anything. I want to remove myself or remove the desire for anything in my world away from me. You're not going to be able to do that. You're created with desires. But the key for the follower of Jesus is to get to a point where the desires that he or she has matches the desires that God wants for us. And then it's a win. And then it works. Because when our desires match God's desires, when God places those desires within us and we fulfill them and we act on them in a way that God prescribes for us, we win. We get to delight in the Lord because God has given us the desires of our heart. So much of Christian living, I think, is in the world, we think of it as subtraction. You know, I can't do this, and I can't do this, and I can't do this, and I can't do this. Some of you might think of that this morning. Maybe this is sort of your first introduction to Christianity, or your introduction to Christianity has always been stuff you can't do, stuff you can't have, stuff you can't participate in. Well, if you're a Christian, you can't do this, you can't do that. Well, when you think about this idea of lust or envy or anger or whatever it is we're talking about, the real key to making this work is not subtraction. It's addition. It's addition. It's adding the desires that God wants for you to move out and to replace the desires that we can have that are in conflict with what God desires. If you want to try to live your life constantly just subtracting things from it, you're not going to be very successful. Because typically we subtract for a while, but if we don't replace it with something else, that pull comes back into our lives. Or we just end up miserable and because we're just so frustrated because it's all about what we can't do and what we can't have. And so if you think about envy, if you think about lust, or if you think about anger or fear, we don't want to just simply subtract. In fact, really, and we're going to look at a scripture today that really drives this point home, it's about adding. It's about adding things into our lives. It's about getting the desires that God wants for us and then acting upon them and living within the framework of those desires. We're going to read a scripture today from Romans. Romans is a book in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, then the book of Romans. Most people consider Romans to be sort of the most significant theology book in the New Testament. And I don't know if you've ever read the book of Romans. I highly recommend you reading it. It's got lots of really great things in there, lots of really good theology. And pretty much the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans are theology and instruction. And then Paul, who wrote the book of Romans, turns his attention to practical things in chapters 12 and 13 and 14 and 15 and 16. And so he's going to give us some very practical counsel on how to deal with lust. Some very practical counsel on how to deal with the strong desires that we would have in whatever avenue or area of life that that would be in your life and in my life. So let's read Romans chapter 13, beginning in verse 11. "And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy." And here's really the key phrase. Here's the key verse that I want you to remember. "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. This is the addition part. This is the thing that God asks us to do. To put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. So, that phrase put on, or that word put on in the Greek, refers to putting on an article of clothing. Stuff we do every day. No one came here naked today. No one came here naked today. You all put on clothing. Most of you put on several different articles of clothing. And so that's the word. That's what he's talking about here as he talks about putting on Jesus. He says, put on clothing. And I find it sort of interesting because especially as we think about the word lust in our culture and context, we think of it most often in a sexual way, that our success is in this, in letting go of lust, depends on what you wear. Lust usually has something to do with people taking things off. But really, the success in dealing with this in your life and in my life has to do with what you put on, has to do with what you wear. And so we're going to look at this idea of what does it mean to put on Christ. So if you have your notes, flip them over, and we're going to take a few minutes to walk through this. Number one, the first thing we need to do is to put on Christ positionally. Put on Christ positionally. What does it mean to put on Christ? What does that mean? It's not the only time it's used in the Bible. It's used several times. And first thing it means is to put on Christ positionally. And I want to read you a scripture from the book of Galatians. Galatians is also a book or a letter that Paul wrote to the churches in an area called Galatia. And in chapter 3, verse 26 through 29, Paul writes this. He says, "You are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." So it's the same phrase, same word he uses in Romans. "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." So what is he talking about here? What does it mean to, he's saying, if you put on Christ, for all of you who are sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Well, there's two aspects to this putting on of Christ. And the first thing we see here in Galatians is this idea of putting him on positionally. What I mean by that is that when you and I come into the world, we are born at odds or at enmity, the scripture says, with God. I know I say this all the time, but I feel like I almost need to say it every other week because it's so commonly used in our world. When you were born, you are not born a child of God. I don't want you to raise your hand, but how many times have you heard people talk about, well, we're all children of God? Right? We hear that all the time in our culture, where we're all children of God. The Bible says that's absolutely not true. In fact, there's not one place in the scripture, in the Bible, where the Bible says that all of us are children of God. We are all created by God. We're all loved by God. But when we come into this world, because of our sin, we are actually in a position separated from God. We're not a child of God. The Bible never says that. We become a child of God when by faith we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior for our sin. Our position changes. We're over here, separated from God. Even Ephesians says that we're actually children of wrath. We're actually in direct opposition to God. But when we come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, not because of what we did, not because of how much we've given, not because of the fact that our mother or father are Christians or anything else, we come into this relationship by faith through Jesus Christ. Now we change positions. We are no longer away from God, separated from God. We are now together with God, adopted into the family of God. Whatever phrase you want to use, born again, saved, adopted, whatever terminology you want to use, it's used to describe a change in your position. You're no longer separated. Now you are together with God. All right, that's what the first idea of putting him on, putting it position. In salvation, our position with God changes. And so if you're here this morning and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're trusting in the fact that maybe you're a relatively good person, not a really bad person, or maybe some sort of baptism as an infant or something like that, that does not do it. That does not change the position. That is not putting on Christ. We put on Christ by trusting in Jesus for salvation. And if you're thinking, I don't really know what that means, I'd like to talk about that, please ask us. Please ask someone. See me, see one of the other pastors, see anybody here. We will help you to understand more if you have questions about what it takes for you to come to a position where you're putting on Christ, where you actually have eternal life and you have this relationship with God. Now, the reason this is so important is that it is pretty rare to have strangers clean your house. We're talking about spring cleaning here, and it's pretty rare for you to have strangers come in and clean your house. Usually it's somebody that you know. You might get your mom to come over and help you, your dad to come over to help you, whatever the case might be. And here's how the Bible describes it. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." So when we change positions, we're no longer strangers. We're now part of the family. And we give God permission, and we say to God, "Okay, God, here, come do some cleaning." Some people, maybe some of you here this morning, you struggle with these same things over and over and over again simply because you have not given permission to God to come in and help you. You're trying to do this on your own. You're trying to keep him at an arm's length. And he says, no, I will come in and I will help, but I change you from the inside out. And you need to invite me into your life. You need to trust in Christ and move from being separated from God to being connected to him. Go from being a stranger to God to being a part of the family. That's the first step. There's no way to get around that. You can't skip that step, putting on Christ positionally. Then we talk about putting on Christ practically, and I think that's really what Paul is talking about here in Romans. So he says here again, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. So what does this mean? What does it mean to put on Christ practically? Well, the way I'd like you to think of it goes along with the idea of a jersey. And I could think of no better jersey than a Tony Romo jersey to use as an illustration. And I felt like maybe it was a sign from God. I came in this morning and there's my little helmet, you know, on my desk. So we're talking about a jersey. Now, I want you to think about a team. Anybody here been on a professional sports team? Professional, like, you know, football? No? Okay, I didn't think so, but I thought I would ask anyway. But let's suppose that you become a part of the Dallas Cowboys. All right, you are drafted. I mean, you are so blessed, right? But you get to be a part of the Dallas Cowboys, all right? That, as you become a part of that team, you become a part of that team positionally. Whether you're drafted, you make the team, whatever the case is, you are bestowed the honor, the privilege, whatever, of being on that team. You have changed from not being on the team to being on the team, right? There are a lot of people out there who are not on the team, and so you come into the team. So positionally, now you're a team. But have you ever seen anybody on a football field wearing jeans, wearing slacks, wearing Bermuda shorts? I mean, even the kicker doesn't do that, right? Even the kicker wears a what? A uniform. The kicker wears pads. The kicker wears a jersey. So what you have to do in order to play the game is not only to positionally be on the team, but practically to put on the jersey. You can't do one without the other. You can't just simply say, you know what, I'm on the team, so I'm going to go out there and play today. The coach is going to say, no, you have to put on the jersey. You have to put on the uniform. And you do that each and every day that you practice. You do that each and every day that you go out on the field for the game. Now, some people think about, well, what if I just put it on practically? What if I just put on the jersey? Well, that doesn't work either, because you and I both know that if we just put on a jersey and we showed up on Sunday morning, they're not going to let us play, right? They're not going to let you play because you're not on the team. You say, well, wait a minute, I look like I'm on the team. I've got the jersey of the team. I've got the pads on. They say, no, but you're not on the roster. You're not on the 53-man roster for the team. You can't play. You can look the part, but if you're not positionally related to the team, you cannot play. So when Paul is telling us to put on Christ, he has two ideas here. He has this idea of positionally becoming a Christian through faith in Jesus Christ, but then practically putting on Jesus so that we can have victory over things like lust. Now, we say, what does that mean? How do I do that? Well, I don't know. You can probably think of some ideas. How about maybe reading a Bible? That's an idea. We can put on Christ practically by reading his word and letting the word of God saturate our minds. We can put on Christ by being part of a local church, coming here, worshiping together, being part of a Sunday school class, being part of a small group. We can pray. Putting on Christ has to do with praying. Doing those things, putting him on, putting him into our lives in ways that gives him really unfettered access to our hearts, unfettered access to our minds. What we don't want to do is positionally be on the team and then say, yeah, it's great that I'm on the team. Now I don't really want to play. I mean, you don't do that, right? What happens in a football team if you do that? You're going to get cut, right? Now, I don't think getting cut happens with God, but you're going to get cut. You can't say, you know what, I just really want to be on this team. It's great to be on the team. I love to be on the team, but I don't want to play in the game. God doesn't want us to do that in his relationship with him either. Here's something that I think is kind of important. Putting on Christ positionally is a one-time activity. I believe we enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ. That is a one-time activity. We don't get saved on Monday and saved again on Thursday and saved again next month or anything like that. We are adopted into the family, and we don't really have time to go into all that, but this is a one-time thing. But we put on Christ every single day. We have to put him on every single moment of every single day. How can you and I, how do we work in our lives to remind us of how to do that? And what I did at home, and I didn't bring my phone with me up here because I was afraid it was going to ring or something when I was staying up here, but I took a picture of the little words that I wrote on a piece of paper. Have you put on Christ today? And I put that on my phone because I look at my phone 1,000 times a day. And maybe you might want to consider putting it on your phone, putting it on a mirror as you get dressed in the morning. Have I put on Christ today? Have I put him on? Am I wearing the jersey? Have I done some things that help me to stay focused and to help my mind stay focused on the fact that Christ is my life, that I am positionally related to him? Because it's so easy. We're so busy. It's so easy to go through life and we stop putting him on. And you might hear every now and then, you'll read in the newspaper or see on, well, who reads a newspaper anymore, but you might see it on the internet where a minister or a pastor has fallen in sexually in terms of lust. And do you know what happens almost 100% of the time? You know what happens before that event happens? Whether it's adultery or pornography or whatever, you know what happens before that? They stop putting on Christ on an everyday activity. I've known a couple of people personally and have had friends who have known people and I've read a lot of articles and a lot of interviews, and they almost always say, you know, about 6 months ago, I really stopped reading the Bible. Yeah, I did some stuff for sermons, or I found some things on the internet, or I pulled things together so nobody really knew, but I stopped reading. I stopped praying. I just didn't do that anymore. I wasn't interested in the things of God. And when we don't put him on practically, we end up so much more susceptible to things like lust. We have so much more a difficult time of trying to eliminate those thoughts or eliminating those desires that control us when we're not consistently putting on Christ. Even for those of us who are on the team, even for those of us who are positionally in a right relationship with God, we can quench the spirit. We can sort of just get into a position where we're just really not paying attention to the voice of God. This is why we talk so much about reading the Word of God and prayer and getting involved in people. Try not to do this alone, because it's so much easier to do it with other people. And it's so important to put on Christ. So put him on positionally. Put him on practically. But the verse says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to make no provision for the flesh? Well, I want to show you a little movie clip. This is from the movie Fireproof. How many of you have seen Fireproof? Many of you have seen Fireproof. In Fireproof, our character here, who's Kirk Cameron, struggling with pornography in the relationship. It's tearing his marriage apart. So let's just show this clip right now. And, let's make no provision. Let's show the clip right now. Can you turn off the lights?
Day 23, watch out for parasites. A parasite is anything that latches onto you or your partner and sucks the life out of your marriage. They're usually in the form of addictions like gambling, drugs, or pornography. They promise pleasure, but grow like a disease and consume more and more of your thoughts, time, and money. They steal away your loyalty and heart from those you love. Marriages rarely survive if parasites are present. If you love your wife, you must destroy any addiction that has your heart. If you don't, it will destroy you.
Now that might be a little extreme, all right? But that's one way which maybe you would make no provision for the flesh. I mean, which is worse, losing your computer or losing your marriage? Which is worse, losing your computer or losing your credit cards or losing your financial flexibility? See, it's not just about sex, it could be about shopping. You could have a strong desire for shopping, which feeds something else perhaps inside. But maybe making no provision for the flesh would be, you know what, I'm just not going to carry a credit card anymore. Because if I carry a credit card, it leads me to do something like this. Maybe the provision we're going to talk about this in a couple weeks is gossip. You know, maybe that's just something that's a stranglehold in your life. Maybe making no provision for that would be changing some friends. Maybe there's a particular group of people that you get around or one individual that it just seems like when you guys start talking, whether you're a man or a woman, you just seem to end up going down that road you don't want to go. Maybe making no provision for the flesh in that case is just saying, you know what, I just can't talk to this person anymore. See, the point is not that it's all up to us, because it's not. It's up to God. And you notice when the character there picks up the book, what's he doing? He's putting on Christ. He's putting on Christ. He's reading something that's reminding him. It's the Love Dare book, if you've seen the movie. And he's putting that on because he's feeding his mind with something important. He's putting that on, and he's making no provision for the flesh. And that's what you and I need to do. We need to make no provision for the flesh. So it's definitely addition by subtraction. Yeah, we might have to subtract a few things out, but for the most part, it's addition. And here's a picture of a birthday cake. Do you know that people have done studies, and they've shown, you know, we've all been there, right? You got the birthday, you leave the cake where? On the counter. You don't eat the whole cake. You don't even really want to eat the cake, but you walk by the counter, and what does it seem like the cake screams out? Eat me. Have a piece of me. Do you know they've done studies that people are more likely to eat the cake if there is actually a knife left on the plate? Just the actual act of having to go get the knife makes it less likely that you will eat the cake that you really don't want to eat in the first place. So for some of us, for some of you, maybe something is making no provision for the flesh would be as simple as not having to throw away the cake, but just don't leave a knife sitting there next to it. See, there's all kinds of ways to do this, and I'm not going to tell you the way to do it because it's between you and God. But whatever your strong desire is, just don't feed it. If it's not a desire that God has for you. See, legalism is for me to tell you, okay, you can't do this, you can't do that, you can't go here, and you can't have this. I'm not going to do that. What I want you to do is I want you to spend some time with God, maybe even today, and say, God, here's a strong desire that you don't want me to have. How are you going to take care of this? And you know what God's going to do? He's not going to go, I don't know. He's going to tell you. He's going to give you in your heart and your mind what he wants you to do. Let's hope it's not smash the computer. But again, if it is, that's worth it. That's worth it. Whatever your strong desire is, don't feed it. Price is Right. Many of you have known that show, right? Know the game show Price is Right. What's the object of the game show Price is Right? Get as close to the price without what? Going over. You know, too many people have a Price is Right philosophy with sin. Too many people have a Price is Right philosophy with sin. What they want to do is they want to get as close to sin as they possibly can without going over the line. And you know, God says, don't do that. Make no provision for the flesh means to get away from that. Pull back from that. In fact, this little sentence here is something you can write down. Letting go of lust is not about getting as close as you can without going over. That's not the idea. Letting go of lust or letting go of whatever you want to put in there is about getting as far away from sin as you can so you won't get run over. It's not about getting as close as you can without going over. It's getting as far away as you can without running over. by putting on Christ and by making no provision for the flesh. Here's a vacuum cleaner. A vacuum cleaner is integral to spring cleaning. Probably not going to be able to do spring cleaning very well without some type of vacuum cleaner. Now, this is a really good instrument, really good tool. This happens to be a very good vacuum cleaner. I've used it here a few times at the church. But this thing is not going to be of any value in spring cleaning unless I do two things. Plug it in and push it around. Now, I'm not really doing the vacuuming. This thing is doing the vacuuming, the motor creating the vacuum, the air rushing in, picking up the dirt particles. And if you want a lesson on how a vacuum cleaner works, I'll tell you later. But it's not going to do anything if I don't plug it in and I don't push it around. And so I'm not asking you, and God is not asking you to get rid of the lust in your life. But what God is asking you to do is to put on Christ. It's like plugging in the vacuum cleaner and pushing it around. And if you will do that, and if I will do that, it will lead for you and I of letting go of lust and instead grabbing hold of God. And God will change us. And God will transform us. And God may not get rid of every single bit of dust in your life. He may not get rid of every single time, and you may fall back into some patterns and some habits. But God will say, you know what, it won't be a controlling issue in your life. And we get to walk and put on Christ and making no provision for the flesh. Let's pray. Father, thank you for cleaning. I thank you for the imagery that you use in your word over and over again about cleanliness and about how you clean us from the inside out. Lord, help us. Lord, those who are here today who are struggling with strong desires in perhaps one or two or three or five different areas, Lord, what I would ask you to do is to assure them that you love them very much. And ask them to consider, Father, ask them to consider if they've ever come into a positional relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Not by being a good person, not by praying a prayer, but by consciously understanding and saying, you know what, I'm a sinner. And my sin deserves punishment and judgment, and that sin and that judgment can be taken care of by the Lord Jesus Christ. And by receiving him as my Savior, I change positions. I'm no longer at odds with God. I'm now a child of God. And then help us, those of us who are positionally right with you, to be practically right with you. Lord, to put you on. Whether that's reading your word and prayer and fellowship and dialogue and discussion. And then to make no provision for the flesh. So that we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. But instead, we'll fulfill a life of faithfulness and following you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.